much for being here today. Thank you very much for inviting me. Hey, I'm grateful for the opportunity and looking forward to this week very much. I am I'm just not that familiar with the churches in this area yet. I have been here a couple of times for your Friday night annual singing and have enjoyed that very much. But this is kind of a nice opportunity to get to spend a little bit more time with you just as this church family, and I am very much looking forward to it. I want to tell you something first off that I really appreciated this morning, which was that your shepherds of this church invited me a couple of days ago, and they let me know we'd like for you to get there a half an hour early for Sunday morning worship to spend a little bit of time praying with us. And I was particularly moved by that. I found that to be just a really good sign of leadership on their part, and for us to start this entire effort together, seeking the face of God. I was impressed by that, and if that isn't well known to the rest of the church, I thought you should know that's where their hearts are, and that's where we begin this entire thing. And so I just appreciated that very much, and very much looking forward to a week to work with them, knowing that that's where their hearts are, and a week to work with you, knowing that that's the kind of leadership that you have. All right, everybody got one of those worksheets? You don't necessarily have to use it, but I find them to be helpful as we go through a couple of things. Those will coordinate with the information you will see on the screen, and it'll give you just kind of an easy way to track through the things that we're going to help us all to put a big picture together by the end of our time this morning. I want to start by telling you something about myself so that I can tell you something about yourselves, okay? Number one, I'm not from here, and my wife is not from here. We are not locals, and that presents a bit of a cultural, shift, I guess, when you move into the Louisville area. This is one of those cities where people that grow up here tend to stay here a little bit more. At least that's what I've found in the 2 years since I've moved. Everybody talks about, like, the locals. Do y'all do this? Some of you that are from here, everybody says, "Where'd you go to school?" And they don't mean, "Where'd you go to college?" They mean, "Where'd you go to high school?" And that's so weird to me. That's such a strange phenomenon but that's one thing you guys do. Another thing about it that I didn't realize, and that has become kind of a cultural thing for me. Well, let me just tell you a story to kind of get there. We went to the mall Friday night. We went to Oxmoor, and we were just walking around, trying to get the kids out of the house, give them something to do, and try not to spend too much money. And so we're walking around the mall, and there is nobody in there Friday night. It was so weird. I mean, we parked like 20 feet from the door, and it wasn't even a handicap space. And I just couldn't believe that we were able to get that close. And so we're walking around this ghost town of Oxmoor Mall on Friday night. And it was a little bit rainy, so I thought maybe some people stayed in for the weather. I don't know. Well, we walk in a store. You're going to love this. We walk in a store, and I know some of you already know. You already know the punchline. We walk in the store, we're talking to the clerk, and he said, and I asked him a question, he didn't know the answer. He said, "I don't really work here much. I usually just cover a shift when somebody has to be gone." Okay, no big deal. A few minutes later, same conversation, Caitlin mentions, "Seems like it's a little slow tonight for the whole mall." And he said, "Yeah, there's a Kentucky game on." What? People, the whole city stays home to watch Kentucky play. I was blown away by this because I'm from Nashville. No one says this in Nashville. You don't go to an empty mall on Friday night and they go, "Oh yeah, there's a Vanderbilt game on." That never happens, ever. And so it was a very strange thing to me. And that was just one indicator of something I've really come to realize about this city, which is that basketball matters. It matters so much. It defines the culture of this city. It defines people's calendars. It defines relationships, who you can and can't be friends with. It defines the work ethic the day after a big game. It defines the decor of our homes. It defines our identity to some level. If we are from this area, it matters as part of our culture. Now, I say all of that so that I can introduce this week's topic and say to you that when we talk about spiritual growth, we're talking about something that ought to be that deeply ingrained into our culture as Christians. That just in the way that it affects relationships between, the school, between the basketball stuff, growth will affect our relationships. In the way that it affects our calendars with the basketball stuff, growth will affect our calendars. In the way that it affects the work ethic, our determination towards spiritual growth will affect our work ethic for ourselves and for the church. In the way that it affects our identity, it is very much the same. That kind of thing defines a culture if we will let it. And I say that to you on the front end this morning so that I can go ahead and say, when we talk about spiritual growth, we're not just talking about a good idea. We're talking about something that is a matter of God's will, whether it is done or not. It's a part of our culture. It's a part of our identity. It's part and parcel to the entirety of Christian existence. And so this morning, what I want to do is take this, I don't know, half an hour that we have, and lay some foundational groundwork for the rest of what we'll talk about for the rest of the week. I want to cover four main ideas that have to do with the whole concept of growth. And then through the rest of the week, we will take these main ideas and use them in several other ways. So four ideas this morning. I know your study guide only has three. That's because I wrote a new one yesterday. Okay, so bear with me and I'll show you when we get there. We're going to spend the majority of our time on point number one and then just kind of mention two, three, and four in passing. All right. First, here we go. The first one will take the most amount of our time because it is by far the most fundamental and foundational to every discussion of spiritual growth, and that is simply the fact that growth comes from God. Growth comes from God. God literally created the concept of growth. I always find the discussion interesting when we start talking about what's the most important gift that God gave us. And you can make a case for forgiveness, you can make a case for family, you can make a case for the church. But I think above all, from the beginning of the Bible, from its very foundational level, if you want to talk about the greatest gift that God has ever given us, life has to be the answer. The greatest gift we have been given is life. Life is the language of God. He speaks it so naturally because in Him is life. And the life was the light of men, John chapter 1 and verse 5. And so nowhere do you find that God has created life without creating growth. Everywhere that God has created life, growth naturally follows. And so in the plant kingdom, every plant that God put in the Garden of Eden grew and it gave fruit for mankind. In the animal kingdom, every animal from the time it is born begins to grow, no matter how slowly it begins to grow and develop and change over time. Every human is designed, is made by God from the time He breathed life into Adam's nostrils to grow and to develop. And so life is the language of God, and growth always accompanies life when God gives it. And this is very easy to see, and even the fact that when God came to earth, if you have your Bible, you can move over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the last verse of that chapter, and just take a quick look there. Even when God came to exist as mankind, God Himself, being life, experienced growth. And so in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus grew in four ways. Number one, in wisdom. Number two, in stature. Number three, in favor with God. And number four, in favor with man. Life is always, as it is created by God, is always accompanied by growth. And I think naturally extended from that, when you look at it in those terms, it makes perfect sense that living things grow and necessarily change, or they decline. There's no living thing that is really static, if you think about it. The human body grows until it begins to decay, until it begins to decline, until it begins to, in the way we typically say it, things start to fall apart at a certain age, right? The body grows and develops and improves, and then it starts its decline. And again, it's not an immediate kind of thing, but over time, it's easy to see that happen. An organization, a business, or a corporation, if their growth year to year is not substantial enough, we look at the charts and we've had 2 years with exactly the same profit. Is that a good thing? No, because we know that if it's not growing, That's a sign of decline. Even stagnation is a sign of decline. A church will be the same way, a family will be the same way, and an individual will be the same way. If we are not spiritually growing, the chances are really good that we are spiritually declining, because few things ever stay truly stagnant for very long. Now, that is to say, I say that to you to say this, that growth comes from God, and God intends continual growth. I think, again, a very natural extrapolation of that idea is the realization that God alone can cause growth. God alone can cause growth. At the root of every contribution you make to any kind of growth, at the root of that growth actually happening is the power of God. Plant life, again, demonstrates this to us, something that is even directly stated in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll put it here on the screen for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God alone who gives the growth. The simple illustration that Paul gives there, using plants as an example, teaches us a great and far-reaching reality that growth always comes from God. And so whether we're talking about physical growth, a process which the Bible clearly shows to be designed and created by God, or we're talking about spiritual growth, a process which the New Testament and the whole of the Bible really, but particularly the New Testament says, is because of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Spiritual growth, even there, happens as a direct result of God working and making it happen. Let me give you one powerful Bible example to prove my case. Thumb all the way back to Exodus chapter 1, please. In Exodus chapter 1, I want to show you just a couple of quick verses, little kind of, I don't know, maybe somewhat glossed over story from the beginning of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt that demonstrates the level to which God can and does cause growth. All right, take a look at chapter 1. Start reading with me in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Now again, I find that very interesting, because who's causing that growth? Well, God is, under the thumb of the oppressive Egyptians. You scan through the rest of that little section there in chapter 1, from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, and you read the story about how the Israelite midwives, when they were assigned by Pharaoh to go and kill the children that were born to the Israelites, they had this great line that they delivered to Pharaoh, right? Does anybody remember? Take a look down there. The midwives feared God, this is verse 17, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said, why have you done this and let the male children live? I love this. The midwives said to Pharaoh, well, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife even gets there. It's a little bit funny. Let me tell you what I think is so impressive about it, though, is the very next verse. God dealt well with those midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. Again, how are they growing? They are growing because God is making it happen. God is making growth happen even while the world is attempting to stamp it out. And so again, this is the point that I need to get to you here, that only God can make growth happen. And God loves to make growth happen. Well, why? Why? Why does it matter to him? Why would we want to talk about this at all? And my answer to that is very simple. The fact that God created all this growth and that He has seemed so excited to give that growth for such a long time is part of the picture that this is just the will of God. And that's why I said to you at the beginning, this is more than just a good idea. This is a matter of understanding the will of God and letting that happen in our lives. God is absolutely perfect. God is absolutely unflawed in any way. And He has made us in His image. And I find that to be a compelling thing to talk about in terms of Adam and Eve, that they were made in the perfect image of God. But I'll tell you, I find that a compelling way to talk about our lives is we are supposed to be in that same image. Now, let me just ask you a question. Are you as perfect as God? And this is the part where you're supposed to go like that. No, not even close. You will never achieve that on your own either. Let me just go and say that very clearly before I get too far into this point. But until you have achieved the level of perfection that is God, you still have room to grow. The goal of all growth in all living things is to attain to their God-given potential. The potential that was there when God created the universe, when He looked over everything He had made, and in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, He said it is very good. The purpose of all growth is to achieve that status again. And so for us, for humanity, this means continually growing toward the state of perfection with which God created us. The question is, do you think you're done? Do you think you're done growing? Do you think you are perfect like God? And the obvious answer, except in cases of extreme arrogance, is no, I'm not even close. And the same could be true when we talk about spiritual growth in terms of churches. Do you think that our church has achieved everything that God created His church to be? Do you think that any congregation or any nation and the churches within that nation has achieved everything that God intended them to become? And the obvious answer, except in cases of extreme arrogance, is no, we're not even close. And so we have still plenty of room for growth. We have plenty of room to achieve, to push toward this God who intends to make us His own and to perfect us in His own image. Growth comes from God. And that's why I really genuinely appreciate your shepherds for assigning this topic. I think that speaks a great deal about their vision for what a church ought to be and for what God's people as individuals ought to be. The fact that they want to talk about spiritual growth, that says something. Because I think it would be very easy for us to talk about things that we already do well. But we want to talk about things that we can do better. And that says something about the quality and the caliber of the leadership that you have. And so again, I'm just very grateful. I'm very grateful to be part of this whole thing because I believe that growth is a very godly concept, and it is certainly worthy of our diligent pursuit. So, in pursuing growth, in letting God create growth within us, let me make a couple of admonitions, things which are easy to understand when we bring them to the forefront, but we just don't always do a good job of bringing them to the forefront. So let me attempt to do that. The first and the most crucial principle to extrapolate from all of this idea about God causing growth is that growth requires change. Growth requires change. I fully understand, and I will be the first to admit, that not all change is growth. I completely understand that. However, I also am forced to admit by just the reality of life and the teachings of the Bible that all growth requires change. There's no way around that. There's no way around that fact. They have to go together at least as much as they go in the right order. And so, when we talk about the church, we have to understand that the church must change in order for the church to grow over time. When we talk about ourselves and our own pursuits of spiritual things, we have to understand that growth means we will change, we will improve, we will be transformed in many cases. When we talk about our families and spiritual growth within our families, traditions have to change, pursuits have to change, time management has to change, things have to change in order for us to grow. Our businesses, our portfolios, our bodies even, things have to change if growth is going to happen. The status quo cannot be preserved eternally. And I don't mean it should not be preserved. I mean it cannot be preserved eternally. The status quo is never going to remain. It will always decline because, again, we are either growing or we are declining. You cannot just maintain the status quo. And so Christians, above all others, really don't get the liberty of living by the principle that I don't really like change. I'm sorry, but we just cannot live by that principle. In doing that, in making that an absolute rule for the whole of my existence, I'm just one of those people that I don't really like change, then I'm really sorry, but you're going to struggle with the will of God. Because we have to be able to accept change if it means that we can grow. God's plan for all living things is growth. And I understand, I fully understand that some changes may seem unfavorable for various reasons at various times. But there is no good universal virtue in saying, I don't like change. Let me give you a biblical example of what I'm talking about. And really, I would encourage you to turn to this, but it wouldn't do much good because we're kind of talking about an entire section of the New Testament. The letter to the Galatians. The letter to the Galatians is a warning for people that are beginning to fall prey to the idea that God's people are growing, but they shouldn't be. And here's what I mean by that. Galatians is written to correct Jewish teaching that is working its way into the church. And so the church, these people that have matured, that have gone beyond this idea of being saved by our own merit because we keep the law so well, we have matured past that. We have come to understand that salvation comes by faith. And so from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, we are told in Galatians. But the Jews are coming in and teaching these people that they have to get their own salvation by perfectly keeping the law, which is not the message of Christianity, because Jesus is better than legalism. Jesus is better than us trying to save ourselves by keeping the law. Matter of fact, the Hebrews writer talks about us maturing past the point of salvation by the law. And that's the problem with the letter to the Galatians. The Jews are resistant to change. They are resistant to growth. They are resistant to maturity in Christ. And in his letter to that to those churches in Galatia, Paul says that's the equivalent of saying, we don't need Christ. Now, process that for a second. When they have taken such an extreme stance on the fact that we don't want to see change in the people of God from Judaism to being in Christ, that we've decided we don't need Christ. No wonder, he says, you have fallen from grace because you have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, I know that to us, that sounds like the epitome of arrogance. But why? Why did it happen? Because some resisted a change from the law to faith. And by doing so, they resisted the growth of God's people. Listen very carefully. If life is accompanied by growth as God designed it to be, then Christians ought to be the first to acknowledge true growth and enjoy it. We ought to be the first ones to see that that is a good thing. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, as Paul is, or excuse me, Peter, as Peter is in the middle of a, just kind of a discourse about something entirely different, he just kind of glosses over and runs right past calling God, calling Jesus the author of life. And I love that little title right there, that Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the author of life, life that was created to grow. Listen, if we believe everything the Bible says about Jesus, we better not find ourselves standing in the way of growth, because we're standing in His way. Now, that leads us to talk about the third one, which is the one that is not in your study guide. And that's because this point just materialized last night as I was studying through this material one more time. I don't have a whole lot to say about this necessarily, but I do think the point is worth making. And so since it's not in your study guide, the back of the page may be helpful, or a big empty space if you have one on the front of the page. In order to acknowledge all the ways that God intends to bless us with growth, we need to acknowledge the simple fact that group growth, of the sort that really matters and really sticks, that kind of spiritual growth will always require spiritual growth at the individual level. This is evidence from Matthew chapter 28. Can I turn you over there to Matthew chapter 28? As Jesus is making the Great Commission, He's sending the apostles to go out and really to revolutionize the world. As He makes that commission, He could have very easily said in verse 19, "Go therefore and make big churches. Go therefore and make the universal church just huge. Go therefore and make sure it's lots of people. However you get them, just make sure it's a bunch." But He doesn't say that. He focuses on the individual. "Go therefore and make disciples." The Great Commission is about the growth of an individual first into a disciple of Jesus Christ. Individual discipleship, individual transformation, individual growth. Admittedly, that will lead to global corporate transformation. He also says that those disciples will be from which nation? All nations. It covers the entire scope of the globe. And so, yes, it is meant to be group growth. And there are a lot of people. Over the centuries, there have been a lot of people that have followed Him. But it begins with this idea of making disciples. Group transformation depends on individual transformation. It depends on individual growth. And again, in the scope of what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the week, it is very, very important that we not lose sight of this idea. In later lessons, we are going to talk more and more about church growth. Friday night, that's entirely what we're going to talk about. It's the only thing that we're going to talk about. But we can't focus on that and neglect to think about the fact that you must grow in your relationship with God. You must be open to His causing growth in you. You must be inhabited by the Holy Spirit in order for that growth to happen. It has to start at the personal level. And all this stuff about God breathing life and giving growth and life always accompanied by growth has to come to play first in your own heart if it is going to come to play in the overall scheme of the group of God's people. Now, group growth requires individual growth. One of the reasons that that must happen, and one of the good things about that, is that when we start at that level and we work from that level up, growth will always bring about more life. This is one of the remarkable things about God's plan for the creation of life itself. As you scan through the book of Acts, as you scan through the book of Acts and the history of the early church based around three of the apostles, Peter, Philip, and Paul, you will see explosive growth in the early church. From 12 in Acts chapter 1 to 3,000 by the end of Acts chapter 2 to 5,000 plus by the end of Acts chapter 4 to the gospel is in Rome by the end of the book of Acts. I mean, it's explosive. That book covers what, maybe 25, 35 years? And how much growth happens in the body of Christ in just that extremely short amount of time with no internet? Wow. That's pretty explosive. That growth then, that growth shows us how important it is to realize growth will lead to more growth. And so at the first level, you have the influence of those 12. Those 12 and a handful of other disciples that you find in Acts chapter 1 gathered together waiting for the day of Pentecost. That starts with their influence, and their influence is considerable. I mean, most of the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's expeditions as he goes about and he teaches, and so many converts come as a result of his teaching. Philip's story is very much the same. Peter's is very much the same. And so at level one, that's very easy to see. They go out and they lay the groundwork for God to cause the growth of his church. But the most impressive thing about it to me is as you start looking through the letters in the New Testament that correspond to all these expeditions in the book of Acts, there's a level two growth that is just that much, just as much a part of the explosive growth of the whole. And so non-apostle Christians, people like Timothy, Tychicus, Aquila and Priscilla, Epaphroditus, Onesiphorus, Phoebe, all these different people that are either sent to different places to go and teach the gospel so that growth continues, or that are just located in one place so that as people travel through, they share the gospel and it goes to other places. In both cases, what you're looking at is the second level, those removed from the apostleship by one degree, but who are causing growth to happen in their stage as well. And this is what I find impressive about this whole thing. When growth happens, when we are laying the groundwork and we are cultivating the soil for God to cause that, you can always expect that the next generation will do the same thing. At least should expect that the next generation will do the same thing, because this is the way that God has created it. Again, you go back to the plant world and you look at the way that things work there. The plant has its seed within itself. And so the growth of one generation leads to the growth of the next generation of the plant. The seed brings about more growth. And you take a look at the Bible genealogies, right? The part that no one likes to read in the daily Bible reading program at the beginning of the year. We dread Matthew chapter 1. We dread Genesis chapter 5, okay? But when you take a look at those two chapters, and it's this long list of so-and-so beget so-and-so and lived this long, and he beget so-and-so and lived this long, and he beget so-and-so, you know what it ends up being, right? It's a picture of God causing life to continue to grow. That as the earth is filled, as God commanded his people from the very beginning, as he commanded Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it, one generation leads to another, and growth continues to grow. It's a bit of a weird sentence when you think about it. Growth continues to grow, but kind of makes sense, doesn't it? As we were talking about this on the way, and she just walked out, so I'll go ahead and, if I butcher it now, I won't get in trouble. As we were talking about this on the way over here this morning, my wife's asking me what I'm going to preach, and I was talking her through this point, and she said, you know, the first thing that makes me think of is a child inside the womb, that from one single cell, there's all the promise of multiple unknown generations to come. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? From one single cell, a human life is born, is created by God. And that human life will lead to others in the future. It's just an amazing thing to see that the way God has planned this entire thing. Again, life is the language of God. From the very beginning, he spoke, he breathed life into mankind. And from that point, life has been expected to grow. And so growth is something that we certainly want to celebrate and to perpetuate. Now, all of that then sets us some important precedents for the rest of this week. I think those are some important principles for growth. Let me kind of give you a little bit of signposting of where we're going with the rest of the week. We're going to talk about some of these same principles in terms of how to start growth and how to kill it. We're going to talk about some of these same principles in terms of how to restore growth when it's gone, when it's been lost, or when serious decline has happened. And we're going to talk about this in terms of both you, the personal level, and the church level. But all of it has to center in our understanding that, number one, growth comes from God. And only God can cause growth to happen. We want to talk about all of this so that we can attain closer and closer to the perfection that God created us for. And ultimately so that we can give Him glory when we accomplish His will for Christians and for churches. So that's where we're going with the series. And if we may, I'd like to pause and have a word of prayer that God would bless us through the rest of this week. Oh Lord our God, we are so impressed by You. And the more we understand You, the more impressed we are. We thank You, Lord, for Your incredible wisdom, for Your incredible power. And we thank You, Lord, for the language of life that You speak. We are grateful, God, that You have created all the things around us that live and grow and exist because Your life is in them and is in us, God. And we pray that this week as we study these things, that You will truly help us to grow, not for any of the wrong reasons, but just to grow because we want to be more like You, because we want to live in Your glory and give You the glory that You so truly deserve. This whole idea about growth, God, we recognize that it has power because You have power. And we pray that as we talk about all of these things, You will help us to stay firmly rooted in who You are and to never get distracted by seeking our own greatness or by seeking just to please ourselves, but to always do this because we want to glorify You. We praise You, God. And we stand before You this morning as humbly as we know how, asking for Your blessing on our week together and on our studies in Your Word, that You'll help us to see the truth that is there. And we pray that You will help us to remove ourselves out of the way of Your work being done through Your Spirit in the Word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.